Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and from in all the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and eschewest evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge around and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. May God have his blessings on the reading of his word.
Sigve Tonstad tells a story in his book, The God of Sense and Traditions of Nonsense. On the dark night of November 26, 1942, 100 taxis lined up on Main Street, actually Church Street, in Oslo, Norway, the capital city. There were also 300 armed men, three for each of the taxis, and a policeman also was in the group. At 5 o'clock in the morning, the signal was given out to deploy. The taxis fanned out on the city. Each were given different addresses that they were to go to. And before 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 302 Jewish men, 188 women, and 42 children had been collected. They were put on a ship, the German ship Donau, and it left the harbor there in Oslo for the Polish city of Szczecin. It arrived in Poland on the afternoon of November 30, after a rough seas in travel. When it arrived, there was a train waiting. These Jewish men, women, and children were loaded onto the train. The men and women also were separated. When they arrived at Auschwitz, the women and children were told to go into the White House, and there they were forced to undress. And then they were sent into the gas chambers and executed. Every woman and child were murdered on that day. This is part of 6 million European Jews who were murdered during World War II. This would be repeated in the gulags of Russia, in the genocide of Rwanda. But evil still persists today. A red suitcase is found by the side of the road, and inside is the body of a woman. A wife and two girls are murdered in order that the husband can move in with his girlfriend. And then there are the mass shootings. It happens seemingly continuously. when will it stop? And people through the ages have struggled with the presence of evil, with the apparent absence of God. In fact, the prophet Habakkuk called out to God, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." And who has not asked, why doesn't God do something? We pray for healing for a family member, and the result is death often. David Hume, the philosopher, 18th century philosopher, raised the issue. He said, "Epicurus's old question is still yet unanswered. Is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then he's powerless. Is he able, but not willing? Then he's malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then why this evil around us?" Evil in the world is a real problem, especially for those who are too sophisticated to recognize the presence of the demonic in the world around us. Because the Bible is very clear that evil that we have in the world is not just human. It is demonic. Our scripture reading today from the book of Job. Job never understood the first two chapters that we read in our Bibles. He knew what he was going through, and it didn't make sense. The tragedies that came to his family, that which came to himself, that he experienced. He never knew the cause of his problems. Satan told God, "Job serves you because it's beneficial to him. You bless him. Naturally, he will serve you because he's doing it for selfish reasons. Remove your protection, and he'll curse you to your face." And so God gave permission. He allowed Satan to disprove his own claim. Revelation 12, which we'll get to in a few weeks in our Sabbath school lesson, shows that the evil really began in heaven. It's called a war between Michael and Satan, that old serpent. But it continued on the earth in the Garden of Eden. The old serpent said, "You will not die. God is lying to you. He's trying to keep something from you. This fruit will be amazing. You will be like God himself." And of course, it was a lie, total slander. But his purpose was to misrepresent God, to present God as a being that is not what he is really like. He questioned his character, and throughout ages has questioned God's ways of operating too. It's interesting how Satan leads people into violence, in killing each other, in causing problems between people. The strong take advantage of the weak and vulnerable. And then he encourages people to blame God. "Why, God, did you do this to me? Or why did you allow this to happen to me? What have I done to deserve this?" God's methods are totally different than Satan's methods. God has chosen to govern his universe on the basis of love and trust and complete freedom. In other words, God trusts his creatures, he loves them, they love and trust him, and therefore he can give them freedom. Where there is love and trust, there can be freedom. Only rarely does God use violence. Yes, there was that time in the Old Testament, for example, in which the Bible says that the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. There was violence, the scripture says, violence everywhere. There was only one righteous man in his family, Noah and his family. In other words, there was one family between the possibility of the total extinction of righteousness. And so God destroyed the world to begin over again with this one family. This is not God's preferred method of operating, but sometimes he has to use emergency procedures, it seems. And sometimes also God uses the evil that comes to us in order to get our attention. But in a perfect world where there is mutual love and mutual trust, God can give total freedom and there will be righteousness. But his system does not seem to work in a world where there is evil and self-serving. People are selfish. They kill each other. They live by the principle of the survival of the fittest. The strong and the arrogant succeed, and the weak and the vulnerable are treated unfairly. Scripture says that during the times of the judges, people did what was right in their own eyes. Of course, what was right in their eyes was wrong. During the time of the kings, they should have been able to lead in righteousness, but instead, so many of them, it describes them as that the fact that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And people ask, why doesn't God do something? There's a disconnect between what we expect God to do and what he actually does. Because love and trust and freedom does not seem to work in a world where there is selfishness and self-serving and in the presence of evil. When your methods and character is questioned, how do you defend yourself? I remember a time when I was accused of having certain ideas that I did not have. But how can I say, I'm not like that? That's not my idea. That's not my thinking. Another time I was accused of desiring to take advantage of a member of the congregation. And that was not my desire at all, but how can I defend myself? It's easy to say, I'm not like that. But it doesn't persuade. It doesn't convince. How can God say, I'm not like what Satan says that I am? Well, the answer is the Lamb of Revelation. God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived a godlike life. And he submitted to abuse and violence and even crucifixion on the cross. And the character of God was demonstrated in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. God was revealed by demonstration. But God's methods of governing is revealed in the book of Revelation. And that's where the songs of Revelation come in. Because the songs of Revelation not only reveal the core of what Revelation is really all about, the book of Revelation is really all about, but also shows an appreciation on the part of God's creation that God's methods of governing are the very best. And furthermore, that his methods deal with the problem of evil eternally. So I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Revelation. I'll be using the NIV translation, and if you don't have a Bible, pick one out of the pocket there in front of you, which is this translation. I encourage you to follow along. We'll begin with chapter 4. The first song is sung by the four living creatures, angels perhaps, in verse 8, Revelation 4, verse 8. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And that's a good reason to praise God. God is holy. It reminds us of Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6. God is holy. There is no one like God. He's unique. He's different from all other beings, and certainly different from created beings. And he's absolutely committed to his creatures, to his creation. And the repetition here is for emphasis. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then in verse 11, we have the 24 elders who sing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So here God is worthy of worship because he's the creator. No other being could create this universe. Only God has the wisdom and the power and the ability to create. So God's holy nature and the fact that he is the creator is reason enough for worship. In the next chapter, we have a crisis. It describes there the crisis of a scroll, and no one had the right to open that scroll. No one was qualified. No one was worthy. And it describes there how John is so distraught that he weeps. In fact, various translations put it this way, "I wept much, I wept loudly," or "I wept and wept, I cried and cried," different versions. It is presented to John as if it's a very serious problem. He considered it a serious issue. Why doesn't the one on the throne open that scroll and break its seals? Is there something about the problem or the content of that scroll that even God himself cannot or should not be the one to open it? Perhaps it takes more than power, more than authority to reveal its contents. Is there something about Satan's accusations that simply saying that's not true doesn't cut it? Perhaps it requires a more believable demonstration. Does the scroll there contain something, perhaps, about the problem of evil and God's response to it? Does it concern God's method of government, and especially in the presence of evil? The later songs of Revelation we'll look at seem to suggest that. But the problem is solved by the revelation of the Lamb. After all, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, right? A revelation about him and a revelation from him. And he came not acting like a lion, which he's described in that way there. He was told that the lion is able to do it, but he comes as a lamb. even to submitting to violence of his rebellious creatures. Something about Jesus who was willing to experience crucifixion, to submit to the violence of his creatures, something about that qualified him to be able to open the scroll. And so we look in verse 9. The 24 elders sing a new song, different than the previous ones, a new song. And notice the advance in understanding about God. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for men persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Here the fact that Jesus was willing to become the sacrificed lamb to take away the sins of the world is an additional reason for praise. They have been purchased. They've been ransomed. They've become a people for God. And the willingness to go through that experience gives Jesus the right to open the scroll. And even the sinless angels, who, by the way, do not need to be forgiven, do not need that sacrifice for themselves, are impressed by Jesus' willingness. Look at verse 12. The sinless angels sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And verse 13, "And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The cross of Jesus Christ is reason to praise not only the Lamb, but also the one who sits on the throne. So that God is praised not only for being holy, not only because he is the creator, but also because the slain lamb reveals something about God that may not have been appreciated or understood before. Now in chapter 6, we have not exactly a song, but it's a prayer, a cry from the martyrs. And you'll notice that, in fact, this cry is important to the total story of the book of Revelation. It's the fifth seal in Revelation 6, verse 10, where the martyrs are pictured as being under the altar of sacrifice, and they are crying with a loud voice, "How long, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" They don't understand what's going on. Yes, God, you're holy. You are the creator. You've redeemed us from Satan. But we're hurting. We're being persecuted. We're going through so much suffering and distress and pain. When are you going to do something about it? And God says, be patient. God says, I'm not ready yet. Many of your brothers will also be killed as well. But of course, the second half of Revelation, verse 12 on, will reveal something about God's answer to that cry. After God gives evil and sin the chance to show its true colors, evil will implode upon itself. The first half of Revelation closes with chapter 11, and we'll go there next as we see a song as well. It is as the seventh angel blows the trumpet, the song is put forth, is sung in verse 15, Revelation 11, 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And then the 24 elders. Verse 17, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, for your and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. The time has come. The time has arrived. In fact, if you will look at those phrases there in this section, you can link them with other chapters in the future of Revelation, Revelation 12 and the plagues and the beasts, Revelation 13. The New Jerusalem, the reward of God's people. But you notice a change in the content of the song. God is beginning to reign. It's time to defend his people and to reward them and to destroy the destroyers. The cry of God's people is being answered here and will continue to be. The final song that I want to look at today is found in chapter 15. There are a couple of additional songs after this, but they carry the same content. In chapter 15, God's faithful are victorious over sin and over Satan. And so they sing, verse 3, Revelation 15, 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, in the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Notice that God is affirmed as holy. And of course, though not mentioned here, he is the creator. That was mentioned earlier. But now they recognize that God's ways are just and true. His righteous acts, that is, his method of government, are revealed. God's creation realized that God's methods of governing are just and true, that they are the best way, and that it does solve the problem of evil in the universe. Where previously love and trust and freedom did not seem to work because of the problem of sin and evil in this world, now it is recognized that this is the only way to have really true peace and harmony and happiness. It's that mutual trust where we trust God and God trusts his people. We love God and God loves his people, and therefore he can give them freedom because they trust him. This love and trust is mutual, and all of God's children are free. The crisis is solved by the Lamb. It's Jesus, the slaughtered Lamb, that has revealed the end of the story. He shares the revelation, going back to Revelation 1:1, he shares the revelation that God gave him. He's revealing the truth about God. He reveals the truth about sin. And it changes things. But in the meantime, we still live in the world of sin and disaster and crime. Red suitcases are still found by the side of the road. Bullies still prowl the internet. Cancer and other diseases still take our lives. And the powerful still take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable. But Jesus still walks among his churches. He has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In fact, that's from the book of Hebrews, and it's actually a double negative, which is for emphasis in the Greek language. And he's really saying, I will not never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. And from the words of Jesus in Matthew, I will be with you to the very end of the world. He is with us as we go through these times, and he hurts when we hurt. And when we go through the fire, it may appear, we may feel as if we're alone and that God does not seem to answer our prayers. Distress and suffering seems to have the last word, at least for now, but that is not true. Because we've read the end of the story. We've read the last chapter. And we too will someday be able to sing the song of Revelation. We too will realize that God's methods of governing are the very best way, and that it really does solve the problem of sin and evil in this world for eternity. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the message you give us in your Bible, in the Word, in the Scriptures. And Lord, we want to know you better. We want to trust you more. We want to love you more. Teach us your ways. And may, when things are not going right as we think they ought to, may we still trust you and know that your ways are best. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.